Well, praise the Lord, saints. I shouldn't be amazed at the Lord's timing, but I so am. Pastor Portman actually started to quote my opening text tonight before the kids came through. God does have an agenda. You know what? You can be seated for a moment. Just want to share my heart for a moment, and then we're going to go to the word of the Lord. It's a very special week for me. Monday, the 29th of August, was 26 years that I have been walking for the Lord. The 29th of August of 1996, God was very specific with me. He changed my life forever. And no devil in hell could ever convince me that this isn't real. And the things the Lord spoke to me on that day were all about sharing His goodness with other people. And I remember meeting with my then pastor at that time after God spent 8 hours with me that day and spoke to me in that small, still voice and told me that I was going to big cities and little cities and big churches and little churches and schools and factories and going all over to tell people of His goodness and how He changed my life. And as I shared that with my pastor and his wife, the tears were running down all of our cheeks. And Pastor Kylie's wife said to me, "Brother Bear, you have received the highest calling there is. And that calling is to win souls." Something happened to me that day to my heart, and it has changed me forever. If 26 years or 28 years ago, someone would have told me that I was going to teach people the Word of God and how their life was going to be changed, I would have thought they were absolutely out of their mind. But since that day, things that the Lord shared with me have happened. I've been in schools, I've been in the prisons, I've been in the factories. The factories. Remember Halo? Halo House used to be a factory years ago, and we went in there and taught Bible studies and brought people to this place. It was part of Kranz Incorporated. But God instilled in me a desire to share His goodness with lost people. But I'm not the only one that He wants that desire to be within their hearts. That is the heartbeat of the church. He has us here for such a time as this. And I want to speak to you tonight from the Word of God, which I believe with all my heart has been given to me to give to you, so that we can reach this world around us. If there was ever a time for the church to shine, it's now. Amen. So I want to speak to you tonight a message entitled, Called Out to Call Out. And that's truly what we are, is called out to call out to this world. If you would stand with me tonight. I want to give honor to my pastor and my pastor for this opportunity. I don't take it lightly. I love to teach the Word of God. If you're joining us on the live stream tonight, welcome to Apostolic Faith Church. John, the 15th chapter. And we are going to start, we're going to read verses 16 and 17. The word of the Lord says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." It really is a love issue. And I just want to share with you quick, ye have not chosen me. That word chosen, the promise of God in our lives. Choosing one out of many. Jesus choosing his disciples. This is what really touched my heart. Choosing of God. Choosing whom he judged fit to receive his favors and separated from the rest of mankind to be peculiarly his own, to be attended continually by his gracious oversight. Oh, my Lord. Talk about being special to the Lord. Talk about being supported to do what he has called us to do. And then 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Lord Jesus, in these next few moments, I pray, O Lord, that you would touch our hearts, that you would move our minds, O God, to focus, Lord, on the dying and lost world that surrounds us, O God. And Lord, let us shine your light to the darkness of this world. Lord, you have called us, you have given us the ability, and Lord, we have your word to stand on, which is life-changing and is truth forevermore. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Thank you, Lord. "Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I would think being continually attended to by his gracious oversight is mercy and is a blessing of God. I'm thankful his mercies are new every morning. I'm thankful that his mercy endureth forever. But his mercy goes much further than you and I. It goes to all those that surround us each and every day in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the city, in the country, wherever our feet trod. There's people that need to see and to hear the light of God. Now, I want to use an example tonight as an application of God's people called out of exile in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they were called out to rebuild a temple and a wall that had been destroyed because of a people that were neglectful in their faithfulness to God. But all that came back that were called out of the exile, all were involved in rebuilding. Our pastor talked Sunday night about everybody being involved in teaching the word of God and reaching the lost. We were called to go forth and bring fruit. And so everybody was involved. Ezra, the first chapter and verse 1 says this, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And he wrote letters for Ezra and gave him favor. He had the favor of the king. Now, here's what I want you to see in this application. The exiles of Israel called out of captivity. They were taken away because of disobedience. The city destroyed. The walls tore down, and they are once again prisoners to another nation because of disobedience to God. But God moved on the heart of a king to make a proclamation, and all of a sudden, those that were lost were called out, just like you and I, living our own way in this world. But God moved on the heart of somebody to proclaim to us the goodness of God. And we did not have mercy in our lives, and all of a sudden mercy was entered in, and just like the king put it in writing. The king put it in writing and allowed for someone to speak to you and I. He gave Ezra. He gave him favor, wrote letters, and allowed for him to have provisions and protection to do what they were asked to do. Nehemiah also. If we would go to Nehemiah, the second chapter, and verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter, according to the good hand of my God upon me. The good hand of God was on Nehemiah because he was going to go and do what the Lord has asked to be done. Provided for, favor of the kings and the rulers in that area so that they could do a work, so that they could be a part of a rebuilding to build a temple and a wall. And God calls you and I to be a part of building temples and building walls. You see, when Nehemiah found out what condition Jerusalem was in and that the walls were broken down, the Bible says that he sat down because he grieved and mourned of what happened. Back in them days, when the wall of a city was broken down, it was shameful for that city and shameful for the God that they served, that the protection was no longer there. There are things that are ushered into our lives through the Word of God, things that we live that truly are a protection to the child of God and are a wall for you and I. And the wall was broken down, and he was grieved, and he went to the king, and he asked him if he could go and rebuild the wall And King Artaxerxes gave him favor and wrote him letters that he could go. Not only did he have the favor to go, but he was given protection to take him there. And he was given provisions to help him do what he had to do. But the beauty of it is that everybody that came back that was exiled, everybody that came back, and I would have you know that their names were recorded. The priesthood knew who they were, but God knew who they were as well. And they were allowed to go back and do a work for the Lord. You see, when the word of the Lord was brought into our lives and we were changed, it did something for us, yes, and allowed for mercy and grace to be ushered into our lives, but our name was written in the book as well. And now we become a child of God, just like those who were exiled. And their names were documented. They all came back and everybody helped. In the third chapter of Nehemiah, verse after verse, from the first verse to the 32nd verse, Scripture talks about all those who helped. Verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. Did you hear that? The priests, they builded the sheep gate. It didn't matter what their position was or what they did in the ministry. They built it. They helped. They did what needed to be done. Verse 2, and next to him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. The fish gate was done by Hanassanah, and he built and laid beams thereof and set the doors up. All was done. There's one scripture that pierces my heart and is a warning and a wake-up call for each and every one of us. Verse 5 of that third chapter of Nehemiah says, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. I believe the Lord has that scripture there for all to see. And if they didn't put forth their hands, I certainly hope they put something forth, the work of God. But perhaps it was a pride issue. Because everybody else helped. This is the only scripture where I see that someone did not put their neck or their strength to the work of the Lord out of the thousands and thousands that were brought back from exile. Verse 5 calls those nobles out because they would not put their work or their shoulder to the work. I like verse 12. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Haloshesh, the ruler of half a part of Jerusalem. He ruled a lot of that place. He didn't have any sons, but Scripture says he and his daughters went to work and got done what needed to be done. They all did it. But as you go further, it talks about some of them. After them repaired Binui, the son of Henadad. I thought, I heard that name. He repaired another piece of the wall. And the Tekoites, whose nobles wouldn't help, they repaired another piece of. They didn't stop with just one. They kept going. They kept going. They kept going to finish the work of the Lord. According to the good hand of my God upon me is a phrase that each and every one of us in this sanctuary can confidently say, because the good hand of the Lord truly is upon us. He has given us the ability and the provisions to do what he has asked us to do. What also is beautiful is Ezra, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 says this, "And when the 7th month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem." They gathered themselves together as one. Think about what we're doing right now as we read through the book of Psalms. As one body, meeting together, and what they were doing in this 3rd chapter was bringing back worship. And then in the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, it says again that they all met in the streets together as one man. And this time they were there to review the law or the word of God. It's not a coincidence. Look where we are today as a congregation. We're not rebuilding. We're simply resetting, and we're moving forward through the direction and guidance of the men of God and God himself to do the work of God and grow together in the scriptures, meet in the same place, and worship. A called out people. So all who were called out of exile were involved. And as God's people were moved to build a temple and a wall, the wall was for protection. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And look at this. "And are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Did we not hear this scripture on Sunday? Did we not hear that we are walking in the light? Did we not hear that it's all of our responsibility to reach to the lost? Do you know, when the Lord spoke in the Gospels and he said, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly," he was saying, "Listen up, I want you to get this. This is important." And I believe the Lord is reaching to us and directing us, because we are living in a time right now where the church can shine. "And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And so we are built on the truth. The chief cornerstone himself, and then we become a part of that building. Now let's go to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, as he's speaking, it's because of, number one, their association through faith with Jesus Christ, the living stone, and two, the new birth, and three, tasting his graciousness, that believers become lively stones themselves. And that's why we have become lively stones in the kingdom of God. Not rocks, but stones. The Greek word translated stones here indicates believers are not just rocks existing in their natural state, but stones a craftsman has carefully worked and shaped to prepare to fit into a structure for the concept of the priesthood of believers. And so, God was very precise when he selected you, and when he selected you, and when he selected you, because he knew exactly what the body of Christ needed. And as he joins these stones together, they become something strong. Do you know when they repaired the wall, there were places in that wall that were 9 feet thick, and they repaired that wall, I believe, in 52 days. And they were amazed and said that it was a miracle that they could put a structure like that back together in that short of an amount of time. But nothing's impossible when our God is putting the structure together. And he knows exactly who to pick for the positions, for the job, for the task. And it's you and you and you and you. Each and every one of us hand-selected by God as lively stones for him. If there was ever a time for the called out ones to be the ones calling out, it's now. This world is looking for sanity and structure and something firm to stand on. I said to Pastor Portman the other day, I hear the words of Brother East ringing in my ears when he said to us here one night that this world cannot continue to sustain itself with what's going on, the way it's spiraling. It can't last much longer. Of course, we know God's in charge of that, but he has a plan. And please remember that we're a part of it. Amen. So, as lively stones, he built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So that 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So the biblical concept of holiness, which comprises purity and moral integrity, encompasses both separation to God as well as from all that is unlike him. Please hear this tonight. Don't shut this off. Because the Lord not only gives us the strength through his Spirit to live as he asks us to live, but he asks us to live that way because someone else needs to see what truth and what reality is. So, separation unto God as well as from all that is unlike him. Whereas, under the law of Moses, holiness included elements like dietary regulations and the Sabbath keeping, and we know that we're not under that law. But here's what I want you to hear. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, this focuses on issues of character and ethics. Truth. Conversation. Be holy as he is holy in all manner of conversation. Lifestyle. Not just what we talk, what we say, where we go. Our lives should call out to this world. This is what the child of God looks like. You know what, Brother Moran? You said something years ago that still rings in my ears. You said this. It's not bad. You said, when you pull up in your driveway and you see your household, it should simply be a reflection of the house of God that you just left. Should be the same thing. And where we go and what we speak and what we do should simply be a reflection of what we feel acceptable in the house of the Lord. It's not an aisle runner, but it's truth. And God is preparing us and getting us ready for a mighty work. People are looking. The enemy, just like when they rebuilt the wall, Tobiah and Sanballat, they ridiculed, they scoffed. Are you going to rebel against the king? Translated, aren't you going to do what the world says is okay for us? You'll never be able to do it. A fox could jump on that and tip that wall over. Not in this kingdom. Not in the kingdom of God. The world and man's traditions and religion have been trying to dictate for years what the church should look like and what it should sound like. But what really calls the shots is what the Word of God says. What the church should look like, what the church should sound like, what the church should act like, it's in the book. But as he has called you as holy, so be ye holy. You see, our life should call out. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says this, now all things happened as our examples and are written for our admonition or instruction upon whom the ends of the world is come. You see, what the Israelites and God's people lived way back in the Old Testament times were showing you and I something that we were going to do and walk in this day and time. Their approach to God. Think of the tabernacle and the types and shadows. Think of Moses taking the nation of Israel through the Red Sea and how we need to go through the water. Think of the new generation that went through the Jordan and they had to go through the water. All these things. But we also know that with some of them, God was not well pleased and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of. But God has given us truth. God has given us favor and has called us out to call out to this world. So, the last time that I spoke to this congregation, I mentioned briefly about the grace of God in my life, who saved me when I was hit at point blank range in the chest with a 12 gauge shotgun. Couldn't be a 2 3/4, had to be a 3-inch mag. If you're going to do it, right, go big or go home. And so, obviously, the Lord ushered grace and mercy into my life that morning. I didn't wake up that morning and think, you know, I think today'd be a good day to die. Everything was, well, this was before Christ, so everything wasn't good, but I mean, it was just life. Excited about going and doing what I was going to do. But I made some mistakes that day. Hunting season was only open till noon. That's when turkey hunting was new. So it started at light and you could only hunt till noon. So my plan with my friend was that day at noon, we were going to meet and go out. And so I don't know what it is about little villages, but for some reason they blow the fire whistle at noon because they don't think people know what time it is. And so when the whistle goes off, oh, it's lunchtime. And so that morning we were hunting and I didn't take a watch. Write this down. First mistake. I didn't know what time it was. And so as the morning went by and I kind of judged where the sun was because I've been hunting in this spot for 25 or 30 years and I was sure that I heard that fire whistle go off. And so I thought, oh, time to go. So I packed up all my decoys and everything else, and it was warm. It was the last week in May, and I had a camouflage jacket on, and so I opened my jacket, untucked my shirt, and I had a red shirt on underneath my camouflage jacket. And I only had camouflage from the waist up because I was sitting in a blind, so I had black pants on. And so when I untucked that shirt, I had a red shirt hanging on black pants. Any of you who know anything about turkeys know that's a dangerous situation. And then I had a gray pack on my side with my decoys in. And so, camouflage, even a big guy like me, it's effective. And even though, you know, there was a lot of me, I looked like my surroundings. And as I'm walking to meet my friend, because of course I thought it was time to go home, I heard him call. I heard him use his turkey call. So me being the seasoned hunter that I am, I thought instead of hollering, yeah, I'm on my way, I thought I'd just put my turkey call in my mouth and call back to him and let him know, I hear you, I'm on my way. What I didn't realize, it was only 10:30. And he had been working some birds and they were coming in and they were coming out. And I walked over towards where he was and something took off and the underbrush moved and I thought, oh, I wonder what that was. It was those turkeys that he had been seeing all morning. And so I walked in there and I got close and I looked and I could see his decoys and I was thinking, oh man, what a setup. Little did I realize that on the other side of those decoys was somebody going like this and aiming at my red shirt and my black pants and my gray pack. Pow! I remember seeing green go by on the sides of my eyes as it picked me completely up off the ground, A shot like that, a 3-inch mag, is equivalent to about a half stick of dynamite, hit me in the chest, picked me up, threw me backwards. And then I told you last time I had the... So that's how it happened. But what I realized is this. You see, I looked too much like my surroundings. And I talked like they were talking. And because I blended in with my surroundings, and I talked a different language, and I didn't know the time. Please, saints of God, know what time it is in this world. Time is short. We are at the midnight hour, and there is no time to play games for you and I. But not only that, but those on the other side of these walls, they're running out of time. And if they don't hear a clear sound, and they don't see the church, you see, our pastor said Sunday night, and I have it written down, our Sunday morning, and I quote, "There's no such thing as an undercover child of God." You see, because I looked like my surroundings, and I talked like they talk, and I really didn't have a clue of what time it was, I allowed for myself to be set up for someone to take a shot at me. And if the church isn't the church, and the church doesn't talk like the church, and look like the church, and be the church, we can set ourselves up for the enemy to take a shot at us. But God has equipped us and has us here to speak to this world. He has called us out to call out to this world and show them what reality is and show them what the good of God is, to walk in the light. And he commanded us to love one another. It's a love issue. And it's as simple as sharing the love letters of God with those who need to hear them. It's as simple as that. Believe it or not, you can stand with me. You know, Pastor Schumacher said Sunday night, it was the parable of the talents. And Jesus, it says, when he called his servants, and he gave unto them the talents, some 5, some 3, some 2, some 1. But no, notice this, his servants. He's not just a God. He's our God, and we're his children, and he has given us what we need to do what he has asked for us to do. When he called his servants, you know what? When you saw in Acts 2 and 39, "For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and unto all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Folks, he's not done calling yet. He's just asking us to be his mouthpiece and continue to call. And he, with signs and wonders, will do his part if we'll do ours. The altar's open.